Our Bible reading this morning is in two parts. The first part is from Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 23, which you'll find on page 1039 in the church Bibles. Luke chapter 9. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And now we move on to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll find this on page 1210 in the church Bible. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the word of the Lord. Ellie.
Good morning. I love September. I love the start of term. It's so lovely seeing all our kids going, "I'm starting year one, I'm starting year two." And I still have that thing in me. I love buying new stationery in September. I love a trip to WH Smith. It's great. I sort of haven't grown out of it really. And what I love this morning is everybody's back. Everybody's back from holiday and it's so fun to all be together again. And so it seems really fitting that as we start a new term, that we do so reminding ourselves of the vision of our church and of what it is that we believe God has called us to here. And our vision statement is that we are a church with an open door, reaching out with God's love and power, helping one another to live for Jesus. Helping one another live for Jesus. That is the theme of our service this morning. And they're the words that I am going to be looking at over the next, well, not a few minutes, a few more than a few minutes, but not too long, hopefully. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get stuck in. Father, I thank you for new beginnings, Jesus. I thank you, as we were reminded this morning, that you are always making all things new and that you always have new things to say to us. And Lord, that just how our kids this morning are so excited about a new term and starting a new class, Jesus, that you want us to be excited about the new things that you have for us, about your word for us this morning, Lord, the things that you've set before us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us now, that you would be speaking to each one of us. And Lord, that you take my words, God, and that you would do something mysterious with them, Jesus. And Father, that heaven would come down and fill us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I found myself at the age of 30, struggling with my health. In general, I was feeling worn down, very tired, and just really struggling with life and to sort of keep going. And my very thorough, wonderful GP ran all the tests imaginable. But after several months, eventually she sat me down and looked me dead in the eye and gave me her prescription, which was exercise. It was a little known fact to me anyway that regular exercise is in fact one of the best forms of relaxation. It turns out exercise is also quite good for you. Who knew? I didn't. Tom Rutter's been telling me this for years, but it turns out he was right. For almost a decade during my 20s, I hardly engaged in any form of physical activity apart from walking, the odd swim, and a now infamous bike ride with my brother-in-law in Richmond Park where I almost rode into a tree. So I took my doctor's advice because I'm a good girl and I bought a pair of trainers in the January sales and I started to learn to run. And I really wanted it to be easy. I wanted it to make me feel better and I wanted to be fit and healthy, but I also wanted to look good whilst I was doing it. And I had visions in my head of long runs along the Thames where I would barely break a sweat and I would look like something out of a Nike advert. Just so you know, I don't think that has ever happened. It turns out, actually, I had to stick to a program to learn to run. I had to make time in my day, which meant getting up early. I had to start eating healthier. I had to surrender a bit of my vanity and be prepared to look like a beetroot in public. I had to be prepared to let grannies overtake me, which they still frequently do, which is quite embarrassing. I had to learn to run through pain. I had to buy plasters for the blisters on my feet. I had to get cold and wet. And this wasn't even to go particularly far. We're literally just talking a couple of miles. I'm not talking marathons here. Nothing about this looked particularly impressive. And in those first few months, all I wanted to do was sit on the sofa. I wanted to do what was easy. But someone had told me, this is a better way. It is hard now, and you won't feel the benefit of it maybe for some time. But keep going. I promise you, to everyone else, it probably won't look that fun, and you won't look that attractive. But keep going. It's worth it. This is a better way. When the writer of our passage in Hebrews this morning describes the Christian life as a run of endurance, of perseverance, I think it's because it can sometimes feel a lot like pulling on your trainers at 7 a.m. in the morning in the middle of December. It can feel uncomfortable, hard, even slightly embarrassing at times. To run this particular race will frequently draw criticism or scorn from many who might say, is this really worth it? Who is this helping? And we might sometimes ask about our Christian life, is this really a better way? Would I not be happier with my feet up on the sofa? It doesn't always feel easy or like it's working. Sometimes to live for Jesus just seems to us like a lot of hard work, lots of commitment to teams and meetings and other people, lots of work while everyone else is having fun. And I think sometimes that's the general assumption of the Christian life to many in our society. We're just busy doing church while everyone else gets to have fun. And I don't know about you, but that's not really the way I want to live my life. And I don't believe that that is the life that we are called to live by Jesus either. That's not the kind of life that he offers us. Busyness and boredom is not what we find in him. Jesus tells us in our passage from Luke this morning about a life which is the truest, fullest life we'll ever know. And he tells us where to find it. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Or as the Message version of the Bible describes it like this, self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? We live in a world that is losing itself. In its desperate attempt to gain everything, power, dominion, land, religious autonomy, economic stability, self-determination, in our attempt to be the king of ourselves, we are losing our souls. And I think that most of us can see that when we watch the news these days or scan a newspaper, that in so many ways we feel like we're losing right now. But actually, I believe that the loss that Jesus is talking about here is far more profound even than the suffering that we might experience in the physical sense of this world. It is a loss of ourselves, of who we were fully made to be by the one who made us. Several years ago, there was a new phrase which was coined called FOMO. Does anyone know what that is? Shout it out. Fear of missing out, that's right. It's the fear that has permeated the Facebook generation, I think. It speaks of a discontentment that whatever we have, whatever we're doing, we might be happier over there. Because those people look like they're having more fun than I am. That over there, that looks like I could be making more money than I am over here. What I have here right now isn't really good enough. We are so fearful of missing out. And the thing is, social commentators might have coined a new phrase, but actually that is the same fear and doubt that drove Adam and Eve to rebel against God in the garden. It was FOMO at the root of the devil's tantalizing lie to Eve when she was tempted to eat the fruit from the only tree in the garden that God had told her not to. The devil goes, "Oh, she won't die. Surely you won't die. God just doesn't want you to know everything. You could be having so much more fun that you don't know about. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He's withholding all the good stuff from you." At the root of all of our rebellion from God, all of our sin, is the fear that actually he isn't good and that we would be better off striking out on our own. It is the lie that he isn't really for us, that we can't trust him. And when we step out of that trusting relationship with him, when we choose to search out goodness for ourselves, to live ultimately for ourselves, that is the very moment that we start to lose everything that we are made for, everything that makes us fully human and fully alive. As God warned Eve, we entered into death. The lie that God is not really good is at the root of all my sin, and I fall for it all the time. It's what makes me live for myself, the fear that God isn't really enough for me. He's not really good. He's not really going to come through. It makes me selfish. It makes me jealous. It makes me fearful and proud. And it can drive me out of that fear to just live for myself. And to live for myself is to go my own way, to build my palace, to build high walls that no one else can get through, to build a reputation for myself that other people can't destroy, to build a bank balance that will keep me comfortable and safe and independent, to make sure that I have all I need so that I am peaceful and contented, and to bend myself to the world to make sure that I fit in so that other people will like me. To live for myself is to try and make myself happy. And I do that when I fall for the lie that Jesus is not enough for me and he's not good. See, our human flesh, dead in its mess, would try and save itself by all those things. But Jesus says, if you do that, you will lose. That is not real life. It won't bring you joy and it won't bring you contentment, because that's not who you were made to be. Jesus says you will only find life, real life, true life, when you surrender the life that you're holding onto to him. Surrender is the prescription to our problem. Surrender is the only way that we can run the race. Surrender, hands up, hands off our lives, is the only way that we can live a full life and a true life. But surrender to what? I don't know if they still do this in school anymore, but when I was little, they used to do this thing in our school called Chinese burns. Do they still do those horrible things where you sort of twist the flesh of your skin and somebody would do it on you until you sort of went, "I surrender, I sort of give up." We often think of surrender. I obviously went to a horrible school, but, kids are mean. We often think of surrender as a weak white flag, not virtue, but an act of shame. To give in, to give up, to quit. But Jesus demonstrates a different kind of surrender to us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The King of Kings, God of the universe, gives himself over to the most shameful death, a death that he did not deserve, that he did not have to surrender to. And it wasn't his shame or sin that nailed him to that cross, but ours. Our decision to go our own way held him there and ultimately killed him. His decision to surrender was not one of weak-willed shame, but of love. Sacrificial love. Love so great, so perfect, that death couldn't hold him. Love that knew what he would win through his victory on the cross and his resurrection to come. Because he was out to win you and win me. He came for you. He came to win you. You're the joy set before him. And he suffered shame and surrendered to death once and for all so that you and I will never have to. Instead, our invitation is to surrender to a king who comes in peace to us. Our surrender is a surrender to a king who says, you don't have to strive for perfection. You don't have to try and save yourself. You don't have to make up your own rules anymore. You don't have to earn love or acceptance. You don't have to worry about what others think of you. You don't have to worry about trying to find your place in the world. You don't have to worry about security or safety. You can lay that all down and wave a white flag and live an eternal life for a king who says, I have everything you will ever need. Enough love, enough peace, enough. And if you have never known that, and you have never answered that call or that invitation, then today is the day. Don't wait. Ask him to come and make his home in your heart. Surrender your life to him, and he will be enough for you. Surrender is always the prescription to our problem. Hands up and hands off our lives is how we receive the life that Jesus won for us on the cross. But in the Christian life, our hands, once they're up and off our life, they don't stay empty. Because the Christian life is not a passive life, because what Jesus says is, now you take up your cross and you follow me. Now take some action. Put on your running shoes. That's how we live a life for Jesus. And because it's his life, his perfect life, founding our faith within us, our lives become beacons of his light. It's all about him living through us. As Mother Teresa once said, we're like God's pencil, a tiny bit of pencil with which he writes what he likes. His script, his words, his actions, all by the presence of his Holy Spirit working through us, making us who we were always meant to be. That's his invitation to us today, to be carriers of his presence to a broken and a dying world. Mother Teresa may have described herself as a tiny bit of God's pencil, but Malcolm Muggeridge once said of her, I only say of her that in a dark time, she is a burning and a shining light. In a cruel time, a living embodiment of Christ's gospel of love. In a godless time, the word dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. In the dark and cruel and godless times that we live in, Jesus has seated us with him at the right hand of the Father so that we might bring something of heaven to earth, so that our lives might be beacons of hope to those around us, not by anything that you or I have done, not out of our own striving or intellect or wealth or popularity, but because Jesus endured the cross, because Jesus gives us life so that we might share it with a dying world. It is the answer to the problem. Over the summer, I had the privilege of spending 3 weeks in Hong Kong with Johnny, and we spent some time at a place called St. Stephen's, which is a Christian ministry founded by Jackie Pullinger, working with the poorest in Hong Kong, and particularly they have a ministry to those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. And it was a really special time, but one of the hardest things that I found was that actually I felt very limited in what I could actually do. I couldn't speak the language, and it turns out that hello and good morning in Cantonese only get you so far. Having to adjust to a new culture and surroundings, I sort of wasn't expecting it, and I found it really difficult. I struggled with feelings of insecurity and a feeling quite useless, to be honest, of not being able to communicate with people and not feeling that I could help and be productive and make a difference. And most of the time, all that I could do was sit amongst men and women who had come broken and desperate and trust that the life of Jesus living in me by his Holy Spirit could somehow bring light in a dark place. I had to surrender all my belief in myself, all my skills, all my knowledge, my years of working as a social worker and, you know, don't I know this and don't I know that? And I had to lay that down and go, these people need Jesus, and I have to trust that him living in me is enough, that will bring life. I had to learn to be a little bit of pencil. And we bring life to others simply by surrendering ourselves to him. It's so exciting because it's not about us anymore. It's about him and his glory and his life and what he can do through us. And it's how he chooses to make himself known to a broken and a needy world through broken and needy people like you and me. His presence shines among us. One of the things that I discovered as I was learning to run, I'm going to take you back to my journey of learning to run, was that I actually really like to run by myself. Now, partly, some of those is good reasons, partly because I like to pray when I run, and it's quite good sort of mental headspace, and alone time is all right. Jesus had alone time, he withdrew, he liked to pray, that's okay. But if I'm honest, when I run on my own, part of the reason that I like that is because I can go at my own pace, and I can go the route I like, and I can pretend that I am some kind of super marathon runner without being challenged by anybody else. But recently, I have occasionally started to run with other people. And it turns out that when I run with other people who, most of them have longer legs than me, that's my excuse anyway for why they go faster than me. But I can actually go faster and further than I thought I could. And when I run with other people, I found out that actually I can run and talk at the same time, which made me feel really good about myself. Turns out I can do more than I thought I could. And in June of this year, I ran my first ever 10K, which is about 6 miles. Thanks, Connor. And it was mainly a lack of confidence that took me so long to do it. But my friend Helen, who I don't think is here this morning, my friend Helen persisted in getting me to sign up to do it. And she signed up with me. And even though she can run faster and further than me, for the most part of that race, she ran with me. And she checked in with me, and she encouraged me up a very long hill in Richmond Park. And she counseled me through it when I was struggling. And she ran at my pace at times, and she challenged me in certain places to run faster. To live for Jesus is the call of the Christian life. It is what we were made for, but we are not made to do it alone. Races are run together. And some people will finish first, and some people might be faster than you, and some people will wear a different kind of outfit to you. But races are meant to be run together. It's how we endure. It's how we persevere, to have someone by our side whispering in our ear, you can do this. I know you can do this. Because this race, a surrendered, running for Jesus race, is not easy. Take up your cross and deny yourself, Jesus said. To sacrifice, to lay things down, to turn away from temptation, to turn away from everything that the world screams at us that we need, is really hard. We're running a race that is full of distractions, All too often, I'm like the little child on sports day who's running their race and is doing really well, but then spots their mum in the crowd and just stops and waves at her as everybody else goes flying past. We get distracted. I get distracted. And actually, in that moment of distraction, it doesn't matter how well I've trained for the race or how fast I think I can go. What I need in that moment is a friend tugging on my sleeve going, come on, don't stop, we're going this way. That's the finish line. We're going this way. Let's do it together. That's what I need in that moment. That's what you need in that moment. And we are not responsible for one another's salvation. Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. But it is in our relationships with one another that we experience his grace as we persevere towards the finish line. It is in our relationships as we help one another along the rough path and the sometimes very steep hill of life that we witness to one another the love and the mercy of Jesus that enables us to keep going, to daily take up our cross and follow him. So let me ask you this morning, who are your running mates? Who are you letting challenge you? Who are you letting say to you, you can run faster than that, I know you can. Who are you encouraging? And where are you putting yourself in a place where you can be encouraged? Where, if needs be, somebody can tug on your sleeve and go, don't stop. Come on, we're going this way. Who are you allowing to do that in your life? And there are some great places in our church where you can do that. And now, at the beginning of a new term, when we're all buying our new stationery, this is a great time to maybe start some new things. Get yourself in a home group. We've got some brilliant home groups. Be part of a community. Start running with people. Not necessarily literally. You don't have to do that, although it's very good for you. But start running with people. If this is all new to you, if you're right at the start of your race, or you're not even quite sure whether you want to run it, come and do Alpha. Come and do Alpha. I love, that's the first time I've seen the Bear Grylls video this morning. And he's so right. It's the greatest adventure. I mean, I've never climbed Everest, but I imagine this is still the greatest adventure. Come and do Alpha. You've got nothing to lose. Come and do it. Come and run with people and find out about what that run is like. Just come and taste and see what that is like. I was recently reading about the impact of the early church in the Roman Empire during the great plagues that swept through the empire, particularly in 251 AD. And during that time, 5,000 people a day, they estimate, were dying in Rome alone because of the plague. And the infected were abandoned in the streets. The government was helpless, and the pagan temples where the abandoned and the sick and the frightened were coming to look for hope and help, the pagan temples, they fled and they closed them down. There was nowhere for them to go for solace. And the early Christians in that time provided food, water, and the very presence of themselves to the sick and the dying and the frightened. The church offered a loving, stable, and social environment for the survivors of the plague. And I read that you were statistically more likely to survive if you knew a Christian. I love that. And what strikes me about this information is that it was care and ministry offered by the church, by a community of Christians who together, fixing their eyes on Jesus, ran not away from the suffering and the trial of their day, but together they ran towards it, towards the sick and the dying, and they did it out of their communal love for Jesus. And as Simon Ponsonby writes in his book, Different, he says, one wonders what record of the church is being written in our day. It's as we run the race together, looking always to Jesus, not to our own wants or needs, that we build relationships that will reflect the glory of God to those so desperately in need around us. It is in our relationships, it is as a community that he will shine most brightly through us when we fix our eyes and run it together. So we run together with our eyes fixed on him, because he is the one who gives us life in all its fullness. He is the one who will recover our souls. And as we run together, sometimes hobbling and sometimes propping one another up, his promise is that he will display his glory and his love through us to those in need. And I did finish my 10K, and I slightly hobbled towards the finish line. But as I approached the finish line, two things happened. And the first thing, as I was sort of slightly limping and gasping for breath, was that I saw some of my friends, and I didn't know they were coming. And they were stood just near the finish line, cheering me on. And I found that suddenly I had a burst of energy. And unfortunately, they filmed this, which was very upsetting. I have seen the footage, and I do not look good whilst running. So that was the first thing that happened, and I sprinted to the finish line. And the second thing that happened was, as I crossed the finish line, was my friend Helen, who had just finished in front of me, was there waiting for me. And she flung her arms around me, and she shrieked in my ear, "You did it." And the truth is that life is hard. And I know, even as we go into a new term, and I can talk about it being exciting, that some of us will be facing difficult things. Life is hard. And some of us will hobble through the race. And some of us will reach the finish line slightly gasping for breath. But there is a Father and a friend who is waiting for you, who will fling his arms around you when you cross that line and go, "You did it." That is the joy that is set before us. That's what it's all for. And we live in a world and in a community with people who need to know that that is waiting for them if they choose him. And that's our job, is to be people who would tell him about that. That's why we live for Jesus together as a community, so that people will see him living through us and that they'll cross that line too. And they'll know the love of the Father for them, going, "You did it. Now you get to spend forever with me." Amen.